John's prologue, all the way back to the very beginning. Let me remind you of this. It's not going to be on the screen. If you can just think about this in the Star Wars scroll, you know, as we were talking. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Jesus is the true light that gives light to every man, and he was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or of husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And from there, we start off into this adventure that we've been sharing in these seven signs where Jesus changed the water into the wine. So if we go to the next one, just plain signs, so we're going to build the logo. So Jesus changed the water to wine, showing us that he was ushering in a new covenant, changing that which was used for rigid ceremony into something that was used for celebration. And we use the railroad crossing shape to signify the crossroads the crossroads of change that Jesus was bringing, that things were going to be quite different on the other side of the tracks from the old covenant to the new covenants. Our second sign was that Jesus healed the official's son, and we use the regulatory sign shape. This shows that Jesus commands faith. It's not a suggestion, it is a regulation, our faith is. As much as we would like to think that speed limits are suggestions, signs in those shape are expected, are posted to inform us of what is expected of us. And so we use this shape of this sign to show this is what God expects of his people. He expects faith. Jesus commands faith, that we must believe in who Jesus is rather than just what he can do. And that we must remember that he is not just our personal magician. He's the Messiah. Our third sign is that Jesus healed the paraplegic by the pool. In this miracle, Jesus sets the standard for ministry. And we use the yield sign here because it shows us where we need to take time and yield, because that's where ministry happens. But it also shows us in ministry where we absolutely should not yield. So we have the standard for ministry, times when we should yield. And we have the sturdiness of ministry, times when we never should yield. Then Jesus fed the multitude, the largest miracle that Jesus did, the only miracle that shows up in all four of the Gospels. And the teaching that goes along with that is that Jesus is the bread of life, one of the I am statements in John's Gospel that we'll be covering the I am statements for our Christmas series this year. And that we learn that as the bread of life, that if we eat of Jesus' words, that his words are bread and his words give life. That we eat of his words if we want to have eternal life. And so we use the informative sign. This is information to be reminded of. Those signs we see across the top of overpasses, along the side of the road, that tell you, hey, this is what's coming up next stop, or this is how many miles till the next city, or whatnot. Those informative signs. Jesus walked on the water. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus was God with skin on. We talked about superheroes that Sunday, and that Jesus is the greatest superhero of all time. Now, I didn't explain this shape. You guys know what this shape is? Masks are on, so it's hard. What was it, Terry? Terry knows them. Terry knows all these signs. What? Oh, you didn't say anything? I saw your mask move in. Yes, crosswalk. So it's not really deep. But I just, when I was looking through sign shapes, I was like, okay, that works. That's, you know, school crossing you'll see when it's like that, you know. So there's a crosswalk. So Jesus was crossing the Sea of Galilee, walking on the stormy waters. So yeah, not super deep, but something that at least we can make a connection to. And I didn't bring that up in the sermon just because it wasn't super deep. Last week we talked about John chapter 9 and Jesus healed the blind man. And in this sign, we see that Jesus reveals the blind man in all of us. And so we use the diamond shape because that is the shape of a sign for warning. And that we should take warning because there wasn't just one blind man in that story. The story was filled with blind people. And so as we look at that sign, we should take warning, that we should make sure that we don't have blindfolds on. And if we do, we need to make sure we take them off. Whatever hinders our vision of seeing Jesus, we need to make sure that our vision is not impaired, that we are not blind. And that's why we have a warning sign. Today we are on the seventh sign in John's gospel, the final one. All of the signs have been leading up to this one. This is the big kahuna. This is the ultimate sign of the power and the person of Jesus. This sign is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And I like this sign shape. We go to the next slide. We got the bigger version of the sign shape. So, and don't go to the next one yet. When I was putting this was my favorite one. This is one of those strokes where I was like, this is just sheer genius. And I was sitting at home, my home office, home desk. The whole room belongs to everybody, but I got a desk down there, and I've been working a lot from home. Did before Corona, but now even more, and it works for me. So I was sitting there designing the logo and working with these different things, and I got the idea, oh, let's use sign shapes. So I was looking through different signs and getting them all matched up, and I came to this, and I was like, I kind of giggled a little bit because I was so proud of myself. Does anybody know what the shape is? Really? You don't know what shape this sign is? There we go. Yes, next one. Terry got that one. No passing zone. Ah, you get it. Raising of Lazarus from the dead. I loved it. It's a no passing zone. He's not allowed to pass yet. That'll stick with you. You'll remember that one. But that one, I was so proud of that one. I was like, oh, that's the best one. That's the best one of all of them. No passing zone. So the raising of a dead man. After Jesus heals a man who had been born blind from the story of last week, he then shares two more I am statements. So we have the I am the bread of life earlier. And then he says, I am the gate. Sharing with those around him that going through Jesus is the only way to the Father. A very bold statement, and a statement that really separates Christianity out away from any of the other religions. That there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. So Jesus was either a pompous liar, a raving lunatic, or he was Lord. And there absolutely is no other way to the Father except through Jesus. And that's what I believe and what I believe most of you believe as well. Then he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd will lay his life down for the sheep. As we approach Easter, I want to remind you, just kind of take a little side note here this morning and remind you that it was not first century Jews or first century Romans that killed Jesus. Make no mistake about it. Jesus laid his life down. He was not killed. He gave his life. There is a big difference. God was in full control during Jesus' death. This was not some moment in history where God just kind of lost it for a little bit and the world took over and Jesus happened to die. And it was planned, the crucifixion. It was arranged. Jesus had the authority to lay his life down and the authority to take it back up again. And that right... That right is a powerful right, that authority. He had the authority to take his life back up again. Well, these words made the Jews even more upset with him. I mean, we know that there was already friction going on with Jesus and the Jews. As we've been walking through John's gospel these past 6 weeks, we've seen many times when Jesus has been on trial during his ministry, multiple times where we are told that of the hostile intent of the Jews. John makes it a point to bring these up. Back in chapter 5, the Jews tried harder to kill him, which means they were trying before. If they were trying harder in chapter 5, even though John doesn't mention it, he just starts off, they tried even harder to kill him, which insinuates that even before then, they were already trying to kill him. Before the incident in John chapter 5 when he heals the paraplegic by the pool on the Sabbath day, that just turned the heat up even more than what it already was. In chapter 7, it says that Jesus stayed in Galilee. Why? He stayed away from Judea because the Jews there were wanting to take his life. In chapter 7 and 8, they tried to seize him. They tried to grab Jesus, but they could not touch him because his hour had not yet come. Then in chapter 8, verse 59, it says that they tried to stone Jesus. They picked up stones to stone him, but he slipped away unharmed. So after he tells the Jews that he has the power to lay his life down and the power to pick it back up again, they asked Jesus outright, "Are you or are you not the Messiah?" Gee, I love Jesus. I love him, but I love his wit. I love his ability to think on his feet and produce answers that are correct, thought-provoking, you know, non-incriminating. I mean, my mouth, we were just talking the other day, with Jess's in-laws were in yesterday, and we were out to dinner, and we were just talking about how, you know, moments when you really feel like God has spoken to you. And I told him that the times when I know that God is speaking to me, it's when he says something very profound. And it's like in four words, because that doesn't happen up here. It's, you guys know, I'm like paragraphs and paragraphs. I can get profound, but it takes me a lot of time to get there. When I get something that just comes in one, like a 4 or 5 word sentence, I'm like, God just spoke to me, because there's no way Dusty would have done that in 4 or 5 words. So Jesus's wit here. Jesus says, it won't make any difference if I tell you again. It's not going to make any difference at all. And then, oh man, he stirs the pot. He said that they're not his sheep, or God's sheep for that matter, because they don't listen to him and they don't listen to God. Let me tell you that when you tell the chosen people of God that they indeed are not God's people, that's never well received. In verses 31 and 32 of chapter 10, we're told that the stones, once again, they pick up stones to kill Jesus right there and right then. Jesus shares a few more words with them. He keeps talking. And then he slips off across the Jordan where John the Baptist had been baptizing in the earlier days. Maybe even the same spot where Jesus himself was baptized, which would be a nice little, you know, before things get really crazy. The scene fades to black, and it fades back up again as Jesus receives word that a dear friend, Lazarus, is sick. Mary and Martha had sent a message to Jesus about their brother. And Jesus was close with this family. They knew that Jesus loved Lazarus and that Jesus had the power to help him. So even though Jesus was close with this family, even though Jesus sincerely loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus dearly, he stayed where he was for 2 days. After these 2 days, he tells his disciples that they're going to go back to Judea. Are you sure, Jesus? Don't you remember what happened the last few times we've been in Judea? I mean, it just keeps getting hotter and hotter and hotter. Last couple times, they actually picked up stones. Things get worse and worse. They escalate every time we return to Judea. You sure you want to do this? They had a valid point. Extremely valid point. So we discussed, these former trips to Judea consisted in a controversial miracle or a controversial conversation or both. Jesus tells the Jews a hard truth, and from there it's kind of like the old Looney Tunes cartoons, you know, with Yosemite Sam. Oh wait, has he gotten canceled yet? Have they? They've canceled him, okay, for the right to bear arms. So, golly. Anyway, but you guys, it's you know, the next generation. They might be like, Yosemite Sam, who's that? Well, he was the guy, you know, with the Roadrunner. And they're like, no, he got canceled too because Coyote and golly. So, but anyway, I just picture that's kind of the moment here when it's Jesus and the Jews about every time, and they just get this Yosemite Sam moment where it's like, you know, I'm going to get you, Jesus, or whatever, and they're lifting themselves off, the red beard and the hair and the crazy hat and whatnot. And then Jesus just calmly evades, calmly slips away. Now, I don't picture him, you know, standing in the corner somewhere chomping on a carrot. Yeah, no, what's up, Doc? But that's what happens every time he's gone down to Judea. So not only is there a consistent history of this happening, but Jesus just came. I mean, just freshly came from the last confrontation. And the Jews were still stewing over that episode where Jesus told them that they were not part of God's flock. Not good news to hear when you believe that you are God's elite. And Jesus says, no, you're not even part of the flock. To go back to Judea does not sound like a good idea to the disciples. On top of that, Jesus tells them that Lazarus has fallen asleep and he's going to go wake him. So, in their minds, so you want to embark on this risky adventure to go all the way down to wake your friend who's sleeping, who, if he's sleeping, it's probably better for him. If he's sick, to get his rest so he can get well. So this, none of this makes sense, Jesus. You want to go and risk all this to wake up a guy that should be sleeping? Little did they know, but Jesus was about to wake everybody up, including the disciples. Jesus shakes his head and tells him plainly, Lazarus is dead. He has passed. No passing zone. His spirit is gone, but his stench remains. His time has expired. He is dead. I mean, I can just imagine seeing the disciples' eyebrows like an avalanche fall towards their eyes. You know those moments where you're just like, when you realize the truth of something. Can you feel that awkward silence that was probably there at that moment when Jesus shared this information? I mean, how can you argue with this? A dear friend of Jesus is dead, and Jesus wants to go to him. So Thomas utters the words of bravery in this scene. I'm a Thomas supporter. I like Thomas. I like to call him questioning Thomas, not doubting Thomas. Because once he got his answers to his questions, he said, my Lord, my God, which is one of the greatest confessions that you can make of Jesus Christ. But we don't normally give Thomas credit for this, unfortunately. It is Thomas who says, if Jesus is going to go, then let's all go with him so that we may die with him. So they head back to Bethany, which is probably about a day's walk from where they were. Less than 2 miles away from Jerusalem, which is angry Jew capital at this time. And there are many Jews at the funeral, John notes, as Jesus and his band of not-so-merry disciples appear on the scene. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days now. Martha hears that Jesus is here, and so she runs out to see him, but Mary stays home. In Jesus' conversation with Martha, he shares one of the other seven I am statements. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Martha says yes and confesses that she believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And then she goes to get Mary. When Jesus sees Mary and the other Jews who come to him weeping, this upset Jesus. The NIV says that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And this word here, we don't really get the full translation of this word. The word deeply moved, when you go into classic Greek literature, when the word, this Greek word is used in classic Greek literature, it describes the snort of a war horse. It's a little different than what we picture as deeply moved. The snort of a race horse. You guys know that, right? I mean, we wouldn't know the war horse, but we've heard racehorses. May's on its way. I don't know. Hopefully we'll have. That was late last year. Last year was our first year. I don't think we've watched, or at least I haven't, the Triple Crown. The Derby got moved, didn't it? Last year, right? No? No horse people? Yes. Okay. But you watch that and you see those horses just, you know. So you just imagine Jesus. You know? For humans, this word is used to describe outrage or fury or anger. So why was Jesus angry? Why had Jesus so upset? Moment of suspense. Because we're going to come back to that. Hold that thought. Let's get caught up that. Let's take a bit and get some clues leading up to understanding the significance of this sign. John calls the miracles of Jesus miraculous signs. There was something to be learned about Jesus in these signs. So let's go on and take some notes here. Significant clues. If you haven't already turned your bulletin over on the backside, go on and do so. And let's take some notes. This sign is an important sign. The last of the seven signs that John chooses to share to help his readers to believe in Jesus so that they can have eternal life. So just like last week, I want to encourage you to read this later, this story. It is a great story, especially as we're leading up to Easter. It's just really, really awesome. So I encourage you to read it today after we've talked a little bit about it and meditated a little bit on it this morning. Let it kind of marinate and then read it tonight. Do like you did last week. How many of you guys read last week after? Good job, good job. Okay, so do the same thing. Let's have more people added to that. Take your, you know, if you're a paper Bible person, take your Bible and your bulletin, put it right in there, John chapter 11, and set it on your bed so that you can read it before you go to bed tonight. If you're a digital person, go on and set an alarm. Do so now if you want to. I don't mind at all. And set a digital alarm, John chapter 11, sometime before you go to bed tonight. It is a great story, uplifting story. It's awesome. And after we talk a little bit about it today, it's going to have even more meaning for you tonight. So Jesus finds out that Lazarus is dead and he stays where he is for two more days. Then he decides to go see him. And we know that this is a dangerous decision to go back to Judea. The imminent danger is acknowledged by Thomas. We're going to read his response now. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go with him that we may die with him." We also see the danger as Jesus simply mentions the idea of going to Judea in verse 7. He says, "And then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back." So let's write this down on some of the things we've already talked about. That Jesus' life is threatened in Judea. Super simple notes. But when we put these together, we're going to see something here. There will be hopefully something that will connect with us all. His life is in danger. There are offended Jews that want to kill Jesus. If they go back to Judea, there is a good chance that Jesus will be killed. They've tried numerous times. Jesus responds in verse 9. He says, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daylight will not stumble, for they see this world's lights. For they see by this world's lights. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no lights." So a few chapters ago, Jesus says that the night is coming. So this, you know, we talked a little bit about the light and darkness theme that John plays with. Here he says that there are 12 hours in the day. This shows that Jesus is showing that his time is shortening. But yet, it's still day. The night's on the way. The night is coming. Just like what Joe was talking about, their world is about to be turned upside down from the events that are going to happen that Passover weekend when Jesus lays his life down and then takes it back up again. His hour is coming, but it's not here yet. It's still light out. Jesus is still working, and he is about to share his most amazing works that he's done on earth to be witnessed. Jesus says in verse 11 that he is going to wake Lazarus because he has fallen asleep. The disciples say that sleep is good. It will help him to get better. Pick that up in verse 13. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Key verse here. Key part of this passage. Here's why. I'm a why person. Here's why all of this is happening right here, so that you may believe. But let's go to him. Jesus let Lazarus die. Why? What's the reason? Golly, nothing in my notes here, but there's a whole nother sermon there, isn't there? And sometimes when we see things don't turn out the way that we'd like them to, there's darkness, there's something awful, you don't know what Jesus has planned. And I'll just leave that there because I got plenty of other words left. So we're told that the reason here is very specific, so that they would believe. So that they would believe what? In this miraculous sign, Jesus proves his power over death so that man can believe. So that man can believe. What are we to believe? Let's look at the answers in verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. One of those powerful I am statements. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives in me or lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Let's write this down. In this miraculous sign, Jesus proves his power over death so that man can believe that Jesus is the resurrection and life. Jesus proves his power over death so that man can believe that he is the resurrection that he is the resurrection and the life. He asks Martha, do you believe this? We will also see in his prayer that this is the reason for this miracle. Jesus is preparing the disciples for his own resurrection. The disciples have witnessed Jesus change water to wine. They've witnessed Jesus heal a blind man who had been blind from birth. They witnessed Jesus heal a paraplegic who had been so for 38 years. They witnessed Jesus feed a multitude of people with a little boy's bag lunch. A little boy's poor man's bag lunch. Not to omit John's details there. They watched Jesus walk on the stormy waters in the middle of the night. But now they will witness a whole new level of power. Jesus is going to prove that he truly is the resurrection and the life. And so now we're caught back up. Why does Jesus snort? This deeply moved. And the word deeply moved, that same word is used twice in this, very closely together. We're going to look at the second use in just a moment. It's because death is the result of sin. And Jesus is in this situation where he is feeling and seeing the effects of death, which is caused by sin in people that he loved, people that he cared for. See, Jesus confronts death as an enemy. Let's write that down. It's not just, oh, I'm so sorry this happened, or yes, he feels compassion. Yes, this is the passage where you get that shortest verse, Jesus wept. Yes, he feels, yes, all those things. But it's so much more to him. Death is the result of sin. This miraculous sign I flicked. This miraculous sign is different from the rest because here Jesus comes directly face to face with the result of sin. The price that would be paid for sin. You must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, surely you will die. He sees Mary weeping because of death. He sees and feels the effects of death around him. And he knows. He watched it happen in the garden, and he has seen the effects of sin on mankind for thousands of years by this point. That sin brought death into the world. Separation from God. This is why Jesus is so deeply moved, in my understanding. This is what triggers this response. Look at what Jesus says after he is deeply moved and troubled. Verse 33, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? I mean, when you get it that way, when it's like, oh, you know, there's just a power to that. Let's go confront this right now. You know, that moment when Big Brother, and you know, you're going up to Big Brother and your nose is bleeding or something, you know, and he's like, who did this? Right? I love it. Where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus goes straight to the tomb. And even when he arrives, we see the same verb used in verse 38. Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Jesus is standing before a tomb with a stone sealing it shut. Sound familiar? The effects of death are all around him. It is a standoff between Jesus and death. Between the author of life and the result of sin. And Jesus tells him, take the stone away. And then he says this prayer. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing around here. And here it is again. That they may believe that you sent me. And then he calls to Lazarus. Lazarus, come out. And we have a dead man appear from the tomb. He's a dead man walking, but that's the opposite way we normally use that term. In fact, he probably wasn't hopping. He probably wasn't walking. He was probably hopping because he was all wrapped in, you know, he probably comes hopping out because he's all wrapped in burial, you know, shrouds, burial cloth. You guys remember the movie Mummy? It's probably what he looked like coming out of there, all wrapped up. Bound in grave clothes, covering from head to toe, and Jesus says, get those grave clothes off of him. Amen. Get those grave clothes off of him. Let him go. Let him be free and live. Let's write this down. This is what Jesus came for. At the very beginning of this story, Jesus makes it very, very clear. This is a very important statement found all the way back. We rewind all the way to the beginning of the story. In verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This sickness will not end in death. This is so that they can see God's glory. Moses had requested to see God's glory, and he just got a glimpse. That day, they got a chance to witness the glory of God. Jesus was preparing them for his own resurrection. Our sin, our sickness. And Jesus came so that our sickness would not end in death. Amen. Write this down. The significance of this sign is that Jesus is prepping belief and foreshadowing the reality of his death and resurrection. He knew that they would need that. He's prepping belief. I'm doing this so that you will believe, he says to the disciples. He says it in his prayer. God, I know that you and I are on a, you know, we're solid, and I don't even need to pray out loud, but I'm doing so that they might hear and they might believe. He's prepping belief in his own resurrection. And he's foreshadowing the reality of it by showing, look, I have the power to do this. When I say I'm going to die and then raise again on the third day, you can take those words and you can take them for what they are as truth. And it is a reality. This is what's going to happen. I have that kind of power. I have the power to lay my life down for the sheep and to take it back up again. Jesus is not just talking in hyperbole. He's not just talking in parables. He wants them to know, and all of us to know, this is a reality that is that I have the ability to do. So that when his resurrection takes place, it's like, we've seen this before. We've seen it before with our own eyes. Let's go back through. Take your bulletin, and if hopefully you haven't packed it up yet, but just look at your bulletin. Look at these four points that we wrote down. Jesus enters into Judea. We're going to talk about this. Next week is Palm Sunday. I had my math wrong. I totally thought today was Palm Sunday when I originally laid out the series. I guess I had a week in there that was going to be spaced out or something. So, but that it works out just perfect because John has some really nice things there on Palm Sunday that we can explore and unpack next week. Jesus enters into Judea, Palm Sunday, for the Passover feast, and he is arrested. The disciples were correct in stating that Jesus' life was threatened in Judea. It was not much longer when his trip into Judea did result in his arrest and trials and his crucifixion. They knew it felt close, but little did they know that it was short. That short. 12 hours of daylight. Jesus says, John picks up on that. John's like, he's this artist, deep guy. And it was time for a sign. And not just a sign, but it was time for the sign of signs. The pinnacle of the miraculous signs of Jesus' life to raise Lazarus from the dead. And then to give his own life. And show the resurrection and his victory over sin and death himself. It was not only it was time to not only claim that he was the resurrection and life, but it was time to prove it. To show that death had no power over him. Notice that Jesus says that Lazarus is asleep. And Jesus' understanding, Jesus' psychology, when you want to get into the mind of Christ, for those in him, death is not a permanent state in Jesus' psychology. I love that. Death is not final when Jesus is involved. Jesus has full authority over life and death. Jesus said to Martha in verse 40, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Then you turn the page into chapter 12, and Jesus says, "The hour has come." We talked about this very early in this series. His hour had not yet come. His hour had not yet come. His hour had not yet come. And now he's saying 12 hours of daylight. And then boom, you turn the page into chapter 12. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Skipping down to verse 27, he says, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Jesus confronts the enemy as death. The enemy, or death rather, as an enemy. He confronts death as the enemy. Face to face, confronts it. Where have they laid him? This past weekend, I appreciate the prayers. Yesterday went fine. probably the worst thing happened was Friday night in class. I asked a couple of my students to spar with me because I knew that was going to be part of the test, and I haven't sparred since I had my back issue. So it's been probably 2.5 years since I've done anything there. I coach it, and I know the mental side, but I was like, oh no. Tomorrow, they're going to ask me to do that. I'm prepared with this part. I'm prepared with this part. I'm prepared for a lot of the other things. But so, very first roundhouse, got my pinky toe caught in one of my students' uniforms. And they were being light. They knew, you know, you don't do something dangerous before you test because you want to make sure you're healthy. And then as I was here finishing some stuff up Friday night, it just started turning blue and blue and blue and swelled up on me. I was like, oh, no. And so on one of my forms, you got to go into a crane stance. And I went up on that right foot, and I didn't have that pinky toe touching the ground. So I was all squirming. People were like, oh, the poor guy's nervous. He's having a rough time. I got up on left foot. I was all right. But right foot, I was like, oh. So I appreciate the prayers. But I let you guys know. I mean, my wife, she was like, I'm glad it's over. I was a nervous wreck. It's a big deal. I mean, master's, those of you guys who don't know, I tested for my master's degree yesterday, and I do have a master's degree now in Taekwondo, so that's really exciting and fun. But building up to it, I was a bundle of nerves, and I was about to buy stock in Tums. I mean, it was really getting me. And, was it Friday night? No, it wasn't Friday night. It was earlier in Friday night. It must have been Thursday night after a workout. And we have a shower up here, so I'm up there, and I'm listening to praise music. And it wasn't here. It was at home. Either way, I was listening to praise music. And I was just looking for the peace, you know. And there came on like a series of like 4 different songs that were specifically, and a lot of praise music have to do with the cross and Jesus' sacrifice and whatnot. But these were very specific that he took the pain of our sin. He took the weight of our sin. And that just really grabbed me because I'm like, you know what? I'm so anxious. I'm so, you know, aggravated inside and this fear, this anticipation, the nervousness of a big test, no doubt. But when I heard those songs, I was like, you know, it's such a wonderful feeling that I don't have to have that feeling about my eternity. That's taken care of. Sometimes in moments like that, you're like, well, you know what? It'd be nice if you gave me a little bit of peace about tomorrow, but he used that anxiety and that pressure and that feeling to remind me, hey, you might feel this about that, and it's okay, you're going to feel it about this. But you don't ever have to fear it or have this anxiety. And I mean, I'm feeling like this 50-pound weight on me, getting ready for Saturday. And I'm listening to these songs, and he's like, you know what? You had a 50,000-ton weight that I took care of. Jesus faced death as the enemy, and he confronted it. And I think we need to have that reminder as we come up, as we edge up to Easter. I like the King James in different places because the wording that King James uses. When Jesus says, roll the stone away, Martha is very practical. Martha is just, you know, and some of you guys, some of us connect with Martha, some of us connect with Mary. But she's very practical. She's like, Lord, I don't think you want to do that. There's a very foul odor. He's been in there for a while. And in the King James, I love it. She says, let me see, I think I have it in here. Yes. Lord, by this time he stinketh. Church, let me remind you that you don't have to stinketh. Amen. Because of Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice and his resurrection. And we need this type of a message every so often to be reminded. And even though Easter is a couple of weeks away, it doesn't hurt to prep for Easter with a story that was prepping them for the first Easter. This is why Jesus came. And I know many of us have heard this a bazillion times, but we need to have it resurface from time to time, don't we? to be reminded that this is the main thing, that Jesus was going into Judea very soon after this trip to give his life, to confront death as the enemy, to prove that not only did he say, I am the resurrection and life, but to prove that he was the resurrection and life. And that's why he came. And stories like this should connect us better to the cross. It prepped the belief for the disciples, and it should be seasoning onto our understanding of the story of Easter, the miracle of the resurrection, what gave us all freedom from death and sin ourselves. And that we would see the reality and be reminded of the reality that Jesus really did raise from the dead. And that's why we gave our life to him. That's why we connected with him in death and in resurrection with Jesus Christ, as Romans 6 says. So let's be reminded that for us as Christians, it's a no passing zone. It's a no passing zone. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for raising all of these people who have given their life to you. We have been raised from death. We have been raised from the result of our sin. And we've been given the promise of life, of eternity with you. Father, I thank you so much. And I think the meditation this morning from Joe, it's, would we really forget? Oh, God, we do sometimes, and we do so often. And I pray that today would be a reminder, and that tonight, as we reread this story in the privacy of our own bedroom and in a one-on-one time with you, that we would be reminded of that first Easter Sunday, and that the price for our sin has been paid for by our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.